The title of my message is How the Chips Fall. How the Chips Fall. Before we get into the bulk of my message today, I wanted to address this fact. I was actually on the phone with one of our good friends last weekend, or maybe 2 weekends ago, and we had been talking about like messages that I had been giving, and he was like, man, you must be on a doctrinal kick, because recently I've been going through a bunch of different apologetics for the things that we believe. I did one on I did two on the holy days, actually. I did one on the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and the last one I just did was on the two powers in heaven. And so I have been doing these apologetics because, as many of you know, and I talked about in those messages, I listen to a ton of podcasts, and I listen from a broad range of people with various backgrounds, and I've been noticing that across the board, Christianity is being talked about and debated and spread more than I have ever seen in my entire lifetime. And it's been this really fascinating to see. But what I've noticed within myself as I listen to these people talk and I watch their content, we'll say, that's the word. As I listen to their content, I notice this voice in the back of my head that says, that's nice, and I think sometimes we look at this, like in the church sometimes, is that's nice, but those people just don't partake in the same Christianity that I do. And, you know, I understand where that idea comes from, because in a lot of ways, that is true, right? We are unique in the way that we practice our faith. We are unique in our beliefs on the nature of God and in our views on the laws of God, which is why I felt it was so necessary to kind of go through and come up with these logical reasons why we keep the things that we do on these major differences that really differentiate us from other Christianity. And my hope was that through doing those, it would be beneficial in bolstering our faith and in our beliefs. But what I've noticed is that listening to these people, sometimes it feels like we're so far apart, or we can make it seem like we're so far apart from the rest of this Christian world. But we may actually be closer than we think. If I were to ask you this question, what is the single most crucial belief you need to have to be a Christian? What would you say? What would you say? Well, there's only really one right answer to that question. And it's the fact that Jesus Christ came and died for our sins, and that without him, and that without that, we are condemned for being sinful human beings. Now, the awesome part is that this is a universal thing. Anyone who claims to be a Christian, regardless of how their beliefs differ, have to agree on this singular point. And the thing is, once you agree on that different point, everyone differs, right? There's all these different denominations and all these different sects. And so we're not unique in the fact that we are different. Our differences are very unique. Right, we're not different. We're different in the fact that our differences are unique. And now we might have some of the most unique differences, but at some basic level, we all agree that Christ died for our sins. And so with this fact in mind, a large point of the reason why I was giving these messages is to provide us tools and explanations so that if we have the opportunity to sit down and have a genuine conversation with people about God and about the Bible, that we can try to understand why they believe what they believe without being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. Because as I mentioned before, there is this wave of Christianity and this interest in Christianity around the world. And if we're too afraid to talk about the things that we believe and the truth that God has given us, we're missing an opportunity. And so for the rest of my message today, I'd like to talk about and ask the question, what does a conversation like that look like? What does a conversation where we're respecting people and believing and having these conversations without being tossed to and fro, what does that look like? Is it one from an approach where we have intellectual superiority because we know things that they don't? Is it one from believing that we have everything right and the other people have everything wrong? Or is it one from love? One from the expectation that this person is trying to pursue the truth just as I am. Now, ultimately, in reality, any of those types of conversations and any conversations you have in that manner has the chance to end with you two and whoever you're talking with agreeing on virtually nothing, right? That can be the outcome of that conversation. But even in that conversation, if you end up agreeing on nothing, what is your approach? How do we approach our discussions about our faith and our relationship with God? Well, I think we see a phenomenal example in the book of Acts. So if you would, turn to the book of Acts. We're going to read in Acts 17. We're going to look through one of Paul's most, we'll say, one of his most iconic moments of his ministry. Acts 17, we see Paul, he's in Athens at this point, and he's entering into Athens, and he sees all of these people having pagan altars everywhere. I remember hearing that there was probably thousands of pagan altars in this one city, Athens. Athens was known as the center for religious debates. And so what does he do in this environment with all these pagan altars and all these different religions? What does he do? Well, in verse 17, it says, "Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and he even went to the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there." And so from that one point, you notice two things in this verse. One, he went to the Jews, the Gentile worshipers, and he went to the market. Paul went to every place he could find, right? And the second thing that you notice there is that he didn't go and just rebuke these people. It says he reasoned with them, right? And then Paul's willingness to have this discussion with anyone caused him to come across the ultimate opportunity. In verse 19, Acts 17, verse 19, it says, "And then they took him and brought him to the Areopagus." The Areopagus at that time was this place where I read somewhere that it was like the Sanhedrin for the Athens and the Greek people. They would go and they would discuss all of these big topics about the pagan religions and stuff at the Areopagus. And so Paul is going there, he's brought before these people, and they say this, they say, "May we know what this new doctrine is of which you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." So Paul, in the face of all of these pagan philosophers, people who had thousands of God, is called upon to explain what he's been teaching. And what he does is so tactful. Notice in verse 22, "Then Paul stood there in the midst of the Areopagus and said, 'Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious.'" Pause right there. These people's religion was so antithetical to what Paul believed. It was so opposite to what Paul believed. And yet his first line is, he says, "You guys are very religious." Why would he do something like that? If clearly we know they were wrong, he knew they were wrong, why would he do something like that? Well, he knew what his goal was, and that wasn't his goal. And as I'm going to read through his whole speech to these people, I'm going to read through it all. What I want you to notice is that as you go through it, he doesn't bring up their beliefs once. He doesn't bring up their beliefs once. Paul says in verse 23, I'm going to read the whole thing just so we get the essence of it. He says in verse 23, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects you worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. God, who made the world and everything in it, since he is the Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands. Nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. And he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on the face of all, on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. So they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' Therefore, since we are the offspring of God, we ought to not think that the divine nature is like gold or silver or stone, something shaped by art or man's devising. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. And so Paul goes and preaches the gospel to these pagan philosophers. And notice that instead of saying how their entire religion is wrong and having these altars to false god is wrong, he uses their own altar, the altar to the unknown God, as an entry point to make a connection with these people. And look at the results. Look at how it turned out in verse 32. And when they had heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, while others said, "We will hear you again on this matter." And when you drop down to verse 34, look at what it even says there. However, some men joined him and believed among them. Among them were Dionysius the Areopagite, a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And so some people thought Paul was crazy, right? That was expected. He was going amongst all these people who worshiped pagan gods. Some people, though, wanted to hear him again. And others actually believed. So what did Paul do that made him so effective? Well, he connected with them on their beliefs, as I mentioned, on the altar to the unknown God. And if you missed it, in verse 28, he actually quotes one of their own poets. The poem is credited in some cases to a guy named Epimenides. It's a legendary thing. But he quotes some of their own literature and his own thing talking to these people. And so at the same time, even though he was using this temple to the altar to the unknown God and using this Greek poet's line, he never compromised what he believed to be true. Paul's approach here is a wonderful example and strategy that I think we should absolutely imitate in the way that we discuss religion. Now, I'm not saying that debates won't ever break out and that you won't ever have to tell people that you think they're wrong, because that's simply not reality. But Paul here is, if you dig into it, what Paul is actually doing is he is masterfully refuting their beliefs while primarily focusing on his key message. And it's so powerful because his message was, there is this God who created the universe and everything in it, and he wants you to be his children. That God sent his own son to die for us, and he proved that by resurrecting him. And at the same time, God wants you to repent because there's a coming a time, right? Just essence of his message. And if you were to take that down and boil it into one sentence, what would it be? His message was basically the gospel of Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom of God. The same gospel that we preach today. Jesus Christ died for our sins, but that's only the first half of the plan. Because God the Father sent Jesus Christ to fulfill that first half of his plan. But there's a second half of the plan that is yet to be fulfilled. And it's a plan in which they desire that none should perish. And the amazing part about our beliefs is that we get to celebrate this beautiful plan of God each year through the holy days. Christ didn't come once to die for our sins. He's coming back to restore the entire earth. And everyone, whether they have heard of Christ in this physical lifetime or not, everyone will have their chance. And that beautiful plan that God established is what Paul shared with these people without compromising his beliefs. Paul met them where they were at and shared the hope he knew. So, brethren, we live in a time where it seems that Christianity is becoming more of a topic of conversation with people of all walks of life. And yes, our beliefs may be unique compared to mainstream Christian doctrine, but the things that we do and the beliefs that we have are logically provable through the Bible. And we should always stand strong for what we believe to be true. But we should also use this opportunity not just to tell people where they're wrong, but to learn where they're coming from. to meet them where they're at, and to explain to them the reason for the hope that lies within us, the hope that comes from the sacrifice of Christ, but also the hope that comes from the coming kingdom of God, a kingdom ruled by the most righteous judge, and the comfort that comes from knowing that even if we don't know exactly how the chips will fall, we know that God has a plan, and that plan is for everyone.